Evening. I'd like to welcome everybody out to our Wednesday night services. I wanted to give thanks for this opportunity to speak to y'all this evening, and thanks for the prayers on my behalf. This evening, I wanted to study with you about a warning that Christ gives during his Sermon on the Mount. This warning tells us that there will be those who believe in God and his Son, but will be turned away on Judgment Day. This is in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, saying, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." We will dive further into each of these verses and look at its meaning. We will look at the context in which Jesus is saying this and how we can follow God's will. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is ending his Sermon on the Mount. The sermon started in Matthew chapter 5, talking to his apostles and the multitude that was following him. The main reason that Christ is teaching here is to lay the foundation of Christian ethics. Ethics that we must all follow in our lives as Christians. Matthew 7 is just before where Christ tells of this warning. He tells us to beware of the false prophets that seek to devour us as ravaging wolves. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 17 says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravaging wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." False prophets that lead many astray, leading them away from God. Some of these false prophets believe that they do the work of God, but actually follow their own self-ambition, leading it to sin and death. In this warning from Jesus, he warns about how a public claim of faith can be our demise. To illustrate this point, think of a nice brand new Ford F-350 diesel pickup with all the bells and whistles that you can dream of. From the outside looking in, you would think that this is a very luxurious pickup to be used as a work truck for many years to come. But as you walk up to this truck and get in and start it, it never comes on, and come to find out there's no engine under the hood. This truck is essentially worthless without the diesel engine to run the whole truck. The same goes for us as Christians. We can proclaim that our faith is in God and that we believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, but if that's all we do, we are essentially worthless to God. We have no drive in his kingdom to work in it and expanding its borders. We try to look flashy and fancy by publicly proclaiming our faith in God, but without the engine to perform the work, we are the same as the truck as illustrated. Faith and works go hand in hand. We cannot have one without the other. This is told to us in James 2, verses 20 through 26, saying, "But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and sent them on their way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And this set of verses also causes a self-reflection in Matthew chapter 7. When reading these verses in Matthew 7, we must reflect our own actions and works to see if our faith aligns with God wants it to be. So let's dive deeper into these verses. The first being Matthew 7, verse 21, saying, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." We can see that in this verse, this is Christ's warning to false believers. For someone to say, "Lord, Lord," they are professing that they do believe in Christ. They are acknowledging his authority. In the second part of this verse, we are given a task to follow, and that is to follow the will of God in heaven. So what is the will of God, and how can we follow it so that we don't fall into this warning? In Romans 12, verses 1 through 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Here in these verses, Paul is talking to the Roman church about Christianly duties and how we can follow them. Paul first tells us in these verses that we must present ourselves as a living sacrifice acceptable to God. How do we present ourselves as a living sacrifice? In this context, Paul is not talking about a literal sacrifice that it was similar to the Old Testament law. This sacrifice is dedication of oneself to God, a dedication of body, mind, and spirit focused on God. In verse 2, we must renew our mind to align to God's will for us. We must not be conformed to this world and the way it wants us to behave and think. What would you rather follow? Something that is good, perfect, and acceptable to God? Or would you rather continue to follow man in their beliefs, wants, and desires? In John chapter 6, we are told of what the bread of life is and how we can follow God's will. In John 6, verses 28 through 40 says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent. He said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread of heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. For I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in that last day." Here we are told we can follow God's will by believing in him and believing the one that he sent from heaven. We are promised that those who believe in him that God sent will have everlasting life and raised in the day of judgment. In verse 37, Christ says that those who come to him, he will not cast out. To come to Christ, we must renew our minds and know that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We must believe in Christ and his death and resurrection, repent of our sins, be baptized, and follow Christ's teachings and examples. In verses 22 and 23 of Matthew chapter 7, this finishes out the warning that Christ left for us. In those verses saying, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And when will I profess unto them, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Again, Christ tells those who acknowledge him as the authoritative power, their actions taken while on earth were in God's name, but did not follow God's will, as said in verse 21. These are those who believe that their actions are their ticket to heaven, continuing to prove that without following the will of God, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus will cast them away from him. Following after God's will takes faith and obedience. Without both, we are not granted that home in heaven. In the end of John chapter 3, John tells us about the fullness of Christ. He explains how the Father loves the Son and has given him all authority. In John chapter 3, verses 35 and 36, saying, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In verse 36, the ESV translation says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Looking at the Greek translations, the first believe in verse 36 is Strong's G4100, pisteo, to have faith, commit, to trust in. The second in verse 37 is defined as Strong's G544, apatheo, meaning to disbelieve, not believe, disobedience, not unbelieving. It is also from G545, apatheis, that means disobedient. Apatheis' definition is also from G1, which is the negative particle. G1 is labeled as alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Essentially, John is saying in verse 36 that those who believe, those who commit, those who have faith and trust in the Son of God will have eternal life. But those who believe not in the Son, who disbelieve, who are disobedient to the one who came first before all, will not see life. To believe in the Son means we are putting our faith in him. We are obeying God's will for us. In Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, saying, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. For these verses are more powerful and terrifying than Matthew 7. Every one of us must bow the knee to the Lord, confess to God of his authority over us, giving an account for our actions here on earth to him that judges us. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful and humbled to know that Christ was there to bear my sins upon himself, to give his life so that I might have a chance with eternity with him. Unfortunately, there are those who will choose the easy path. For Christ says, just before these series of verses in Matthew 7, he talks about there being two paths that people will follow. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, saying, Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Christ tells us of two roads that people will follow in life. One that is wide and easier to follow, following the earthly man's behavior and their creations rather than God. This pathway is full of sin and destruction, and many will follow after it. But there is a small path that's available, one that's not going to be easy to stay on. For in Galatians 2 and 20, saying, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Those who follow after God and his will have Christ living within them. With Christ living within them, they believe and obey God's will. leading them through a life that is full of God, of Christ's guidance. With Christ guiding their way, they can be that holy image that God wants us to be in the world to draw others near to Him. We should live a life that shows our faith that is within us. Do we live a life that only worships God on Sundays? One that only shows the world their faith one day and not seven? Is that the true reflection of God's image within us? In looking at Matthew 7, will they be the ones that saying, "Lord, Lord"? Putting yourself in God's shoes, wouldn't you agree that their judgment, wouldn't you agree with their judgment that they should be turned away? In John 6, verse 40, he says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." Do we live with that unwavering faith that is worth raising up on judgment day? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." What reward do you think best fits your labor in the kingdom? I'd like to thank you for attending with us this evening. We would like to offer an invitation for those who are seeking after that relationship with God to be able to find the love and forgiveness of sin through the waters of baptism, to turn their lives to God and not be turned away when it's too late. The church stands ready to assist those in need, whether it be prayers or help. We ask you to come forth and sit on the front row as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.